studying the book of Leviticus, I keep praying that God will be pleased to be my teacher and to show me his message in each of these various types and pictures of our Redeemer described in Leviticus. May he be pleased to anoint our eyes with the eye salve of his grace and give us eyes here to behold our Lord Jesus Christ and the wondrous accomplishment of redemption, just as he led John through the streets of the New Jerusalem to behold those same wondrous accomplishments. I want us to see the fine gold and precious stone of each thing portrayed here. May the Lord, the Lamb, be our light as we open his word. He promised he would give his spirit, our comforter, who would take the things of Christ and show them to us, that he would take those things and open them to us and make them clear. Oh, maybe he be pleased to do so today. My text is Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22. If you'll just hold your Bibles open there, that'll be our text. Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22. In this passage, we're given instructions from the Lord God himself to Moses, to Israel, and to us about the Feast of Pentecost. Now, in the Old Testament, it was called the Feast of Weeks. In the New Testament, it's referred to as Pentecost or the Feast of Pentecost. It's called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament because it was observed 7 weeks and a day after the Passover. It's called the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament because it was observed 7 weeks and a day after the Passover in the New Testament was observed for its last time. The word Pentecost simply means 50th, 7 weeks and a day. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Ye shall count unto you from tomorrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. That's significant. Baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. And they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, with their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then shall ye sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the same day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The Feast of First Fruits was held at the beginning of the barley harvest. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, was held 7 weeks later at the beginning of the wheat harvest. Now you can't avoid noticing significant differences between the two. The Feast of First Fruits was of wheat, like the first fruits of the barley. They were to be offered to the Lord, but not a sheaf. The wheat offering was to be offered in the form of two loaves of bread. This offering must be made, however, of leavened bread. Leavened bread that the priest would eat. This offering was to be made with specific animal sacrifices, a sin offering and a peace offering. And these two loaves of leavened bread were to be waved with two lambs of the first year before the Lord by God's appointed priest who would take them and feed upon them. What's the significance of all this? Why are we given these specific details when we no longer observe such a feast at all? What does God the Holy Ghost teach us by this typical, costly act of religious ceremony in the Old Testament? And without question, we learn clearly that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So we're taught at the outset that we ought to always be thankful to God for every provision of His hand. All things are from Him, and all things come from Him for the benefit of our souls. So we recognize that at the outset. But there's more here than just an act of thanksgiving. The Feast of Pentecost was a picture of the ingathering of God's elect by the mighty operations of God the Holy Ghost in effectual calling and in the new birth. I've read to you earlier both the second chapter of Joel and the second chapter of Acts, because Joel prophesied of that time when the Lord God would pour out His Spirit, not just upon the Jews, but upon all flesh. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that accomplished by Christ Jesus the King, who pours out His Spirit upon His church. And with one baptism by which Christ baptized His kingdom at one time into the Spirit of God, performing for us a wonder of His grace. The two loaves of leavened bread represent God's elect, gathered from the four corners of the earth by the Spirit of God, and presented before Him in Christ Jesus in connection with all the perfection and all the preciousness of Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. In the Passover, we saw the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In the sheaf of first fruits, we see His resurrection from the dead, His ascension, His being accepted as our substitute, our sin-atoning sacrifice by God in heaven. And here in the Feast of Pentecost, we see the result, the outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh, for the ingathering of God's elect in the four corners of the earth where He has scattered them in His providence. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And He did this that we might receive the Spirit of God. Only when the sacrifice is made can the grace of the Spirit be given us. Only when the sacrifice has been made can sinners be saved. Only when justice has been satisfied can sinners be brought to God acceptable, perfect, righteous, and holy. But understand this, the sacrifice being made, every sinner for whom the sacrifice was made must and shall be brought to God acceptable, holy, righteous, and perfect in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now let's look at the various things here given to us about the Feast of Pentecost. First, observe the time of the feast. I don't usually pay much attention to ancient Jewish traditions or any other religious traditions for that matter. If somebody suggests that I ought to do something or ought not to do something because this is the way it's always been done, you can bank on it, I will violate the tradition. But the Jews from ancient times have contended that the Feast of Pentecost was to be observed 50 days after the Passover for a reason. It was at that time that the law was given to Israel at the hand of Moses. Though the scriptures don't verbally connect the two, there is an obvious connection. The Israelites left Egypt on the day of the Passover. They arrived at Sinai sometime during the third month, according to the 19th chapter of Exodus, which begins about a week before Pentecost. And it was then that Moses was called up in Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, the revelation of God's holiness. I find those things significant. I think you will too, if you just consider two or three things. One, the law was given to shut us up to Christ, to make us know our sin and our need of a substitute. The law was given by God, as it were, to drive us into the arms of a substitute, to show us there's no way for sinners to do right before God. There's no way for sinners to achieve acceptance with God by their works. Second, the law's revelation of God could not be complete without its fulfillment by Christ. The law gives a revelation of God in various aspects of his holy character, in various aspects of his attributes. But the whole revelation of God comes only by the fulfillment of law, by Jesus Christ fulfilling every commandment of the law, and then dying under the strict justice of the law for the satisfaction of justice for the sins of his people. And now, Jesus Christ is the revelation of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is that one in whom God, in all his holy character, is revealed. And yet this glorious fact, by which God is revealed in all the splendor of his holiness, can never be known by any sinner except God the Holy Ghost reveal him. You see, salvation comes not by instruction, though instruction is needed. Salvation comes not by me teaching you about the Savior, though that's needed. Salvation comes not by your prayers, though certainly sinners saved call on God in prayer. Salvation comes not by churches working out a program so they can get people to feel pressure, make a decision for Jesus. That's nonsense. How does salvation come? When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Salvation comes by divine revelation. Salvation comes by divine revelation. Now hear me, you who yet do not know our Savior. If ever God reveals his Son in you, you will tell me about it. I won't tell you about it. You won't need me to tell you God has saved you. God's revealed his Son in you. Oh, no. You will know God has revealed his Son in you because you believe on his Son. All right, here's the second thing. Be sure you don't miss this. We're told that the sacrifice of this Feast of Pentecost must be a sacrifice of two loaves of bread. We're told in verse 17, they shall be bacon with leaven. Baked with leaven. Leaven. Almost, if not universally, through the scriptures, a representation of evil, of sin, of that which corrupts. But God says you bring these loaves baked with leaven on the day of the Feast of Pentecost. Why? These loaves were baked with leaven and presented to the Lord as leavened loaves because they were intended to represent not our Redeemer, but us, his people. God's elect scattered in this world. They were two loaves because God's church is made up of sinners saved from the Jewish nation and sinners saved from all the Gentile nations, and the Jews and Gentiles saved by God's grace are the Israel of God, God's covenant people. The two leavened loaves were leavened because saved sinners are sinners still. Saved sinners are sinners still. Brother Bill Raleigh and I were talking just the other day, he came by the office, about growing in grace. Let me tell you a little something that you will identify with immediately. The heaven-born soul is like an old red wasp in one characteristic. He's never bigger than the day he's born. He's never bigger than the day he's born. When first God saves a sinner, we have a notion that somehow our sin won't bother us anymore. We won't have any more difficulties. And rapidly, that notion is proved to be false. You see, God's people in this world, in their experience of grace, their old nature, the old man Adam, that nature with which we're born, that corrupt nature, is never improved and certainly never eradicated. Believers do grow in grace. Believers do grow in the faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we know him, the more vile we know ourselves. The more we see his beauty, the more we experience our ugliness. And the more we know his strength, the more we know our weakness. The heaven-born soul is at his biggest, like the old red wasp, the day he's born. The experienced believer recognize, not only am I the least of all his saints, but the chief of sinners. This heart with which I was born, this corrupt nature, the vile lust of this corrupt man, have not diminished or even weakened in 52 years. The body's aged, but the old man rages with corruption just like he did as a young man. The old man is always corrupt. We know that there is created in us a new man, Christ Jesus the Lord. We acknowledge and confess our sin and rejoice that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we know that everything we do is marred and corrupted by sin. We cannot for a second stop sinning. Now we can stop some of the outward acts. We can stop behaving like we used to behave. We can stop doing the things we once did. We can stop acting like the ungodly and suppress those things most of the time. But the fact is, no matter how much you suppress the outward acts, Mark, they keep popping up, don't they? Reminders that what's in there is still a raging beast, corruption and darkness. Reminding us that we need always to trust our Redeemer, our Savior, after whose likeness we have been created, that new man created in righteousness and in true holiness, made partakers of the divine nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory being given to us. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God filled the church, and the church of God stood before God in all the perfection, in all the holiness, in all the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Now hear me. You and I, who are God's, stand before God perpetually in all the perfection, all the holiness, all the righteousness of his dear Son. But sinners still. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That which is born of flesh is flesh. Never has been anything else, and never can be anything else. These two loaves waved before God were made out of wheat seed, the fruit of that which has been sown in the earth. Our Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Speaking of his own sacrifice as our sin atoning substitute. And now we stand before God in him. These two leavened loaves were accepted, though leavened, by the holy Lord God. They were accepted, though corrupted with leaven, corrupted with yeast, by the holy Lord God as an offering of a sweet savor because of the sacrifice of another. Look at verse 18. Clearly, there's an indication here that God knows and acknowledges the evil that's in us. To deny that would be deny his omniscience as God. Yes, God knows it. But blessed be his name, the evil that is divinely recognized, is divinely provided for, and pardoned. Verse 18. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year. Seven lambs. Seven perfect lambs. Sevenfold perfection in a sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice of perfect lambs. And one young bullock and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings. Even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Here we have an immediate connection between the leavened loaves and the presentation of an unblemished, perfect sacrifice. Obvious the significance, isn't it? We are accepted, not because of any personal holiness, not because of any merit, not because of anything we do. Sinners are accepted of God because of the perfection of Christ and his sacrifice, the infinite God, our Savior. So that now, being made meet for heaven, having Christ's holiness, his righteousness put in us, and having the righteousness of God imputed to us, we are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here is rest, comfort, and joy for our souls. Even as we acknowledge our sin, God omniscient knows exactly what we are. Our Father remembers that we are dust. He knows exactly what we are. He knows the worst of us. And yet he does not ever deal with us after our sins. He does not ever reward us according to our iniquities. He deals with us in grace and rewards us in justice according to Christ's righteousness. Ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish. Now, I'm not preaching to you speculative theory, but I'm telling you exactly what the type was intended to teach us. As I said before, this is obvious. Look at verses 19 and 20. Here we have two lambs and a priest. The leavened loaves were to be offered and accepted because of two lambs and a priest of the first year, offered by God's appointed priest as a priest, as a peace offering, weighed before him with the lambs. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. The priest took the lambs and the two leavened cakes and waved them before God. And God accepted them as one, at one time. Christ is our priest. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our peace offering. Christ takes us and presents us to God. And the Lord God accepts us as one with Christ. Accepts us as he accepts his Son. Accepts us in his Son. Accepts us because of his Son. Accepts us with his Son. Oh sinner, come to God and bring God with all the leaven of your foul nature. Bring God the perfect sacrifice. And God Almighty accepts you, one with his Son, and rewards you according to the worth and the merit of his Son, and smiles upon you as he smiles upon his Son. The work of the Spirit, I repeat, does not remove indwelling sin, but it enables the sinner to honestly, that's the key word, it enables the sinner to honestly look at his sin like God does. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I'm dead to sin. I don't mean by that the sin no longer bothers me. Oh no, that's not what it means at all. I am crucified with Christ. His blood is all that God requires. And God in his holiness can require no more. I'm dead to sin. I died with Christ. Justice has no claim to condemn me. Therefore, my conscience is free of guilt. The Lord God declares, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. How can that be? Say, Brother Don, that's the message of a false prophet. It is. But the false prophet had words in his mouth God put in his mouth. Read the chapter. God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He has never beheld perverseness in Israel. How can that be? He holds us, embraces us, accepts us, looks on us, and blesses us in Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Always, ever, and only blessed of God in Christ. Before services started this morning, Bernita had been listening to an old message that I preached a long time ago about David, and brought up a point that I remember making. The prophet of God said concerning David in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, the thing which David did displeased the Lord. Yes, God is aware of our sins. God is aware of our transgressions. And he chastens us and corrects us so that we and all around us may know that God hates iniquity and will never approve of it. But the scriptures specifically say the thing that David did displeased the Lord. It didn't say David displeased the Lord. Why is that? Because God sees us only in, with, and one with that one of whom he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now let me try to speak plain to you. I acknowledge there are times when I think pretty highly of myself. God forgive me. There are times when my head swells with pride and my heart nearly bursts with self-approval. And when I do, I know myself at my worst. at my worst. Me, proud. Me, inflated. Me, God forgives such thoughts. But God Almighty is always pleased with me. Even when I am most displeased with myself. Because God accepts me as one with His Son. Now listen to me. Listen. Oh, God help you to hear me now. How can He do that, Merle? Because we really are one with His Son. One with His Son. All right, here's the fourth thing. Verse 21, rest is proclaimed. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. And ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. That's what I am doing now. That's what God's servants around the world are doing now in preaching the gospel. We're proclaiming rest. Rest to the weary. Rest to the heavy laden. That's not talking about folks who work physically and get tired. That's not talking about folks who carry a heavy load. That's talking about folks who are weary and heavy laden with their efforts at trying to find some way to make themselves accepted with God. Weary and heavy laden because no matter what you do, you find the load of guilt still on you. Weary and heavy laden because no matter what you do, you find yourself still corrupt and vile and wretched and without hope. The Savior says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Bring all your works and throw them down here. Bring all your righteousness and throw it down here. Bring all your knowledge and throw it down here. Bring all your sin and throw it down here. Bring all your guilt and throw it down here. At my feet, believe me, and you, I will give you rest. And He speaks to you, my brothers and sisters, and says, with all your loads, with all your trouble, with all your heartache, with all your grief, with all your pain, with all your circumstances that you can't share with anybody, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn the reason why for all these things. Learn that the caterpillar and the canker worm and the locust are all my armies that I sent to invade the land. Learn that Assyria and the wicked kingdoms of the world are all my armies and my rulers that I use as a rod in my hand to chasten you. Learn this. Take my yoke upon you. Bow here, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the evil man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We get all bent out of shape. I was reminded this week of some evil things a fellow done, attempted to start to pry into it, do some, oh, wait, no. Don't let that bother you. Just rest. God will take care of it. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I've desired it. Christ is rest for your soul. Return to your rest. Set still and worship God. One last thing. Look at verse 22. This verse speaks of the gleanings God required the Jews to leave in their fields for the poor. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. If you left something in the field, you can't go back and get it. Thou shalt lead them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Without question, this is a picture of God's provision for us, both Jews and Gentiles, in all things. His provision of all things. The Lord Jesus is our mighty Boaz. And as Boaz commanded his servants to leave handfuls of purpose at certain places in the field, specifically for Ruth, so our Boaz commands the angels of heaven, Satan, the demons of hell, and all beasts of the field to leave handfuls of purpose in the field, specifically for his chosen. The reason being, Boaz was determined to get Ruth as his bride. And the reason for all God's work of providence is our Savior is determined to get his redeemed, his chosen for his bride. And then he gives handfuls of purpose by his word, speaking to our hearts by his word, giving us his goodness and his grace. And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. So that our Savior constantly provides by his grace, specifically for the poor in heart, the poor who know themselves poor, empty, helpless, bankrupt sinners before God. Now, listen to me again. Listen to me now. Is there anybody here poor before God? I'm talking about anybody who's got nothing, nothing to commend him to God. Nothing, nothing by which he can hope to find acceptance with God. Poor, poor. Christ died for, and God saves, poor sinners, none else. Poor sinners who are strangers. Strangers. Strangers to God. Strangers to God. This scattering of the handfuls by Boaz, these gleanings left in the field deliberately by God's purpose, portray our inheritance with Christ. It is the inheritance of Christ, bestowed by God's free grace, so that God's church is not merely blessed by Christ, but blessed with Christ and in Christ. The bride of Christ in heaven shall possess and enjoy her own wealthy, happy home in heaven. The home she rightly holds as her home. The home into which she belongs. It's called her husband's house. Where else would you expect the bride to be? It's her house because it's his house. You see, we are one with Christ. One with Christ. So much so that in the day of judgment, God will present his church, his bride, every ransomed soul, before wandering worlds, in the spotless, perfect righteousness and holiness of Christ. And he will say to hell and to all the world and to all nations, here are my people, because they fully deserve heavenly glory. They have no sin. They're perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. Behold here what my grace has done. And the Lord Jesus presents us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable before the presence of the glory of the triune God to the praise of God forever. And that which shall be to the praise of God forever is the everlasting happiness and song of every saved sinner in heaven's everlasting glory. God, make it yours for Christ's sake. Amen.